Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love toward us. Thank you that you are an awesome, powerful God that loves us and has humbled yourself to give us a gift, not only of Jesus Christ, but of you. Pray that tonight we see more of your awesomeness, and it builds our faith that in our desires that we would want to know him more. In Jesus' name, amen. Is this really loud and echoey to anybody else? I feel like it's loud and echoey. John. Okay, now we're better, right? Everybody can hear me still. All right, let's go to Psalms 103, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read a few verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfied thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, ladies, for coming. I'm going to talk about the awe of God. And my theme verse is Psalms 4, 3, and 4. So, and I use the King James Version a lot because I grew up with that. I used to it. I love it. And sometimes that's the wording I want to use. Put it that way. Psalms chapter 4. I do like the New King James because it's easier to read aloud, you know, without the these and the thous. So there is virtue in that one too. Verse 3 and 4, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself, for the Lord will hear when I call to him. Verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. In verse 3, it mentions godly. It just means one with a love for God. But here's a thought. Can you have a love for God and be disillusioned by your circumstances? As we see God through our circumstances? Yes. Sometimes we see our circumstances bigger than God is what I meant. Does God think less of you then? No. He accepts you because of Jesus Christ and not by your own good works or bad. But you are accepted because of the work of Christ and not your works. Yes, the Lord disciplines us, but yes, because he loves us, not out of hate or anger. He already took his anger out on Jesus Christ, and everything the Lord allows in your life is through his unconditional, life-giving love. And because God loves us, we are set apart for him. You will trust God to the extent that you know him. And because we know we are set apart and we know we are loved by God, then we know the Lord hears our prayers when I call to him. Stand in awe. Okay. This is our latest gem. We started this theme of gems. And I thought it was going to be good here. But it seems like it's going to... I don't want it to fall off on me. All right. Anyway. And this yellow diamond is a reminder of what an awesome God we have. Stand in awe, the verse says. Awe means inspired by something great. or terrific, fear mingled with admiration or reverence. I hope we all can just step back and have an awe for the Lord in a new way tonight. Go into the Word and see this awesome, tender, loving God, and put your faith in Him afresh. When we see our circumstances through the Lord and His love for you, it changes things. It changes us. And we see the Lord carrying us, coming alongside, helping us navigate through our trials in a way we couldn't have planned or thought of. And that brings glory to the Lord and builds our faith. For in Him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. God's providence is sovereignly watching over us and in control. Our lives may seem out of control as we look horizontally, but as we look vertically, nothing takes God by surprise. He is in control and He's worthy of our trust. To say that God is sovereign means that no situation, location, and relationship that you and I will ever find ourselves in is outside of His wise and loving rule. He was ruling before the beginning of this world, and He will after this world as we know it is gone. The amazing thing about this is that this awesome, powerful, sovereign God wants us to be ruling and reigning with Him. He loves us and wants a relationship with us so desperately that He sent His only begotten Son to suffer and die for our sins, and His power over death showed us as He arose from the dead and showed Himself to many witnesses. Not only was the love of God displayed here, but at Calvary, but His awesome power, as it is written, Matthew 7:27. We'll go to Matthew 27:51-53. Well, actually 50. Jesus, when He cried again with a loud voice, then yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept were arose. And I just think of this. If you were there, what did you see? It was black, as the sins of the entire world were laid upon Jesus Christ. And when He said, "It is finished," He gave up the ghost. And the veil in the temple, which was very thick, no man could do this, just rent in two. And the power of God was displayed. There was an earthquake, rocks split in two. Even the graves of the nearby saints were opened. And I think that was a powerful thing. Can you imagine standing there watching that? Whoa, what just happened? And as we see what happened at the cross, Jesus exudes life with that powerful act. And He gives life to the entire world through that act. And He was not only did that, He was buried and He rose again. And He's living in heaven. We serve a living God. This exceedingly great power, according to Ephesians 1:19-20, is demonstrated toward us who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and after He was buried and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Now we are no longer under law, but under grace, and our circumstances have now changed. This amazing, powerful, awesome God thinks of you and your problems, and they matter. Your prayers, every single one, matters to Him. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." And God, this God, in eternity past, knew what we were like, sinners, yet planned all that all who would believe would not only go to heaven, but be adopted as sons. In Ephesians 1:5 it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. What does this mean? Paul's illustration was understood in that day because in the Roman world, you could be born into a family, but if the father dies, you would inherit nothing, even as a blood relative, son or daughter, unless you were brought to a court of law and adopted by the father legally. And our Father in heaven loved us so much that he planned for everyone that believed on Jesus Christ would be adopted with an inheritance and all the rights of a son. And that was way before the world began. You and I are meant to be mystified, blown away, and left in silent, reverential amazement in the face of his unshakable sacrifice of love beyond measure toward us undeserving weak sinners. And this is the awe of God. And this is what we're talking about. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not only changed, he not only changed our destiny, but our position in Christ. And we are no longer in Adam under law, but we are in Christ under grace. That's comforting to me. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 4:7 says, we have this treasure, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency of the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is the result of the power of the awe of God. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our body through the power of the Holy Spirit, which he gave to us at the moment of salvation. Oh, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. His power, his life-giving power, will be manifested through us. What? What is that? Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, seeing God's love in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the grace towards us expands in our hearts, that changes us, so that we, through the Word and the Holy Spirit, are strengthened and we have peace, we have boldness to reach others for Jesus Christ, resulting in thanksgiving to God, increasing and promoting the glory of God. And verse 15 continued, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. Verse 16, which for this cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet inward man is renewed day by day, not by our strength, as the Holy Spirit's power, as we build our relationship with the Lord and abiding in him. Verse 17, for our light affliction when compared to all eternity is just for a moment, worketh in us, as we see the Lord, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, the life-giving, life-changing power of God in the gospel. And the key is in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of God constrains us. That, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Our life's purpose changes because of the love of Christ. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Joshua 3:5 says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The wonders God wants to do in all our tomorrows are prepared for us in our todays. That's why it's important to take, before you are struggling in the deepest trial of your life, take time in the Word of God, in your daily walk. It strengthens you. So then when you're going through that deep trial, it feels like the valley of the shadow of death, God has prepared you for it, and He will strengthen you. Abiding in Him, taking time for building our relationship, will change how we react to our tomorrows and give us power over sin in our life. Trials that come our way can give us an awe for God as we see Him working. Even if we fail, we can go to our loving Heavenly Father and confess it, and His word will impact our faith in Him. His character and names in the Old Testament shows us that even though He's a holy, powerful God, He does not force us to be robot servants. But instead, He's bending down backwards in grace and mercy, making way for us to have a relationship with Him. And I want to know a God that can speak to my heart and understand me and care about every detail of my life. And that's our God. In our Western minds, we think of who God is as love, joy, peace, gentleness, justice, veracity, you know, all those that are more cerebral, but they're the attributes of God. And I was just, if you know me, I like Jewish stuff. Let's just take another look at the Lord through Eastern thinking, okay? The Jewish mind thinks through the heart, for example. God is the good shepherd, loving His sheep and tenderly taking care of them, even giving His life for them. Or the living water. Many Jews live by or on a desert region, and that place is very unforgiving and dangerous if you have no water and don't know where to get some. And where there is water, there is life. Living water deeply means something to them. In the Old Testament, the names of God are like that. Let's look at a few and see what it reveals to our hearts. The names of God have been revealed as they were revealed in the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean that they are just for there. They're just as relevant today, because when we lose the awe of God, the Lord becomes smaller and smaller and our circumstances become greater and greater. We need to go back and see who He is and remember, this is what God is. He has this power and He loves us. We can trust Him. He's worthy of our trust. Well, the first one is Yahweh. It is found in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, but the Hebrew Torah, and it holds a particular significance in Jewish tradition as the covenant name of God, the holiest of all names. In fact, it's considered to be so holy that it's too holy to be spoken out loud. That's how the Jews think. And it's derived from the name I Am. In Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. Adonai is sometimes used as a substitute for Yahweh, which means Lord over all, Master, Lord, Lord God. And we learned about that last time with Carol in Psalms 27. I just picked out three. But what does Adonai mean? What does Yahweh mean to us? We serve a holy God that bent down and made a way for us to experience His love and see that He cares about us. El Elohim, that's another word. Father God, the God the Creator, in Genesis 1:1, reflects His sovereignty and absolute power, the almighty ruler of all. Elohim is glorification of His awesome power that is displayed through nature. What does this mean to us? We have a powerful God who rules over and has absolute authority. No enemy can thwart God's plan. And the Father part, the Abba Father part portion of this name reflects a deep, personal, intimate relationship compared to calling him Daddy. Jesus and Paul use this in the New Testament. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And Mark 14:36, and he, Jesus, said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Many times, it is a name we can call upon when we are in need of assurance and comfort and protection, a childlike faith that we can trust that our Heavenly Father hears us and will look after us. Psalms 103:13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those that fear him. I like this. This is comforting to me. When I'm afraid, I can go to the Lord and he can wrap his loving arms around me, and I am comforted by his word. I know he understands me. I know he knows me, and I can trust in his love for me. Many times I have been fearful and doubtful, afraid of things that may happen or may not happen. Can you relate to this? But each time the Lord has calmed me by who he is and what he has done. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. In Exodus 15:26, after 3 days of wandering in the desert of Shur, the Israelites were in desperate need of water. They discovered water, however, it was unfit to drink, a reflection of the quality of the water and their emotional disposition. They named the place Marah, which means bitter. So then they murmured against Moses, saying, what are you going to drink, Moses? You brought us out here, and now there's nothing to drink. So Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree in his grace and mercy. And when Moses cast it into the water, the waters were made sweet. Through him, the great physician, we can rise from our old sinful life as new creations changed by the love of God through Jesus Christ. Psalms 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Christ. Because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. God heals our fearful, broken hearts and gives us strength to do the next thing and peace to go through it. And that means something to me. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, one of my favorite names of God. In Genesis 22:14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, which means be provided. Interestingly, this is the only place it's found in the Bible where God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice on Mount Moriah as a replacement for his son Isaac. What does this name mean to us? God knows exactly what's going on in our lives, the good, the bad, and he'll never forsake us in our time of need. He knows what we can handle. And his help comes in the perfect timing, but not always in the way we would have thought of or planned. I've told these stories before, but Becky, my friend, said I had to mention them here. At one time, I was studying about Moses and Abraham and Jehovah Jireh. And then I went on and I was studying about Moses and the Red Sea. And, you know, those miracles are, I would love to have seen them. They're just so awesome. And how can you not trust in the God when you've seen that? But they didn't. The stuff happened. And I just told the Lord, I would love to have been there. But, you know, I even kind of, Lord, if you could do something that cool in my life, I would really love it. And I just kind of, but, you know, I know the way you work today in men's hearts, and that's okay. I'm good with that. And I just forgot about it. But then I don't know how much time went by, but we got a bill in the mail, and we have our own business. And sometimes it's feast and sometimes it's famine. Sometimes we had a lot of money and sometimes we didn't. And we got a bill in the mail for $5,000 for our business insurance. And you have to have it. I mean, the companies will drop you if you do not have proof of insurance. You do not have this insurance. So, and there was nowhere where we were going to get that. And I just picture God having the big bank in heaven and he's going to drop some money on Warren. Oh, this bill came and we need the money, and I know you have the big bank in heaven and you can provide for us, or maybe you won't and we have to change our line of business. Please help us if we have to do that, what we direct to what we should do. And like a couple days later, I think, you know, this bill had to be paid like right away. We weren't getting paid for another month. So I'm just telling you, that's how we were like, ooh. And so I got a phone call one day and the guy just said, do you know your GPS location? We're coming in with a $5,000 check for John Radke by helicopter. Seriously. So I'm like, no, but I'll get it. Can I have your phone number? And so then I gave it to John, and like, what's this about? And we had, John had, he's the auction king, you know. He went to an auction, bought a fire truck, and he didn't need the pumper part of it. And it was a stainless steel pump. And he had put it in some kind of shopper. I mean, I remember writing a check, $20, and I think it'd been in there for a year. We had forgotten all about it. And God put it in these men's hearts that they had to get that pump. They had to get that pump, and they needed it to pay for it right away. And the fastest way they could get to our house was by helicopter. So we didn't have GPS. Nobody had GPS those days. So we called the local cop, which is Buddy Koskinimi. And he gave us GPS to our neighbor's house, who mows his lawn and his field all the time. So it was a great place to land. And I'm calling my friends, guess what? We're getting money from God by helicopter. You won't believe it. And so I got Becky Falstrom. I said, Becky, you got to come over to my house. Bring your kids. We're getting money from. And so then a couple days later, they're all at our house, and we see the helicopter pass by and land. We go to the neighbor's house, and the fire chief and John go to our house, and we visit with the police chief, and they give John the check, and they took off, and they didn't even pick it up. 3 weeks later is when they came to get it. He said, we live 8 hours away, but it's only 3 hours by helicopter. I'm like, wow. It's just like, wow, God, that's amazing. And then, you know, I have another friend who always tells me stories like this, but I couldn't believe this happened to me. And then one day, you know, feast or famine, I had all the kids and I needed diapers. I had like 3 in diapers, and I figured out what I needed and groceries, and I didn't have any money. And so I said, Lord, you know, it added up to about $100. I told the Lord, I need about $100 today. Do you think you could send me $100? But if you don't, I'm okay. I think I could just figure it out and we'll be okay. And all of a sudden I get a knock at the door, like a couple hours later. And I open it, and a guy's standing there with a $100 bill sticking out in his hand. And he says, do you think I could pay you for some work? I asked John to do some work, but I'm afraid I'm going to spend the $100. Can I pay you today ahead of time? Sure, I'll write you a receipt. You know, this is our amazing God. He's so amazing. And, you know, God works in everyone's lives differently. I never expected a helicopter. I couldn't even have planned it, but God did it. The Lord will provide for you in a way you couldn't have figured out or thought of. Keep your eyes on Him. Even in your fear and your doubt, claim a verse. Ask Him to help you and to rest in Him, to trust in Him, in His Word. We see that same God working in the lives of Old Testament believers. In the story of Joseph, always, over and over, the Bible mentions, and the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was a sinner like the rest of us, but we need to see the Lord is with us. Joseph did not know how the Lord was going to work things out, but God did. He could not see, but God was with him. Cynthia Hild has a quote that I like, and at no time is there the faintest suggestion that the life of faith exempts us from difficulties. What it promises is preservation from all evil in them. All the water in the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside, nor can all the trouble in the world harm us unless it gets within us, and we allow that. Psalms 121, the Lord is my keeper. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil and shall preserve thy soul. Our biggest enemy is in our minds when we lose our awe of God. We need to run from our enemy's lies that at times overwhelm us and open the scripture and go to the Lord in prayer and lay everything at his feet and let the loving Heavenly Father speak to you and bring you words of encouragement, just as the loving earthly father would seek to do. This is how David saw his personal God. Turn to Psalms 142, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord I make my supplications. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Verse 6, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. You know, sometimes our persecutors are the lies of Satan, fear and doubt, for they are stronger than I. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Our thoughts and fears and doubts of anger or envy or whatever it is can put us in a prison and we lose our awe of God. In Psalms 144, verse 1, the results are of trusting him. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Verse 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he whom I trust. In Psalms 144, we see David as he describes his encouragement from the Lord. And it all comes from the heart. The Lord is my strength and my rock. He guides me as I face my enemies, my hands and my fingers. The Lord guides us as we face our enemies by showing us that we can trust in him. My goodness, my loving God, who gives me everything I have. He is loyal to his promises to us. My fortress, my stronghold in the place of safety. My high tower, he knows what's ahead and he goes before me. My deliverer, he delivers me from my enemies because I am unable to. My shield, he protects me from the arrows of the enemy. The enemy's arrows are accusing us of our failures and our sin, or denying the goodness and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, in whom I trust. We need to take refuge in the Lord, especially in times when the enemy attacks, and instead of looking horizontally in fear and doubt. Let's look at the New Testament, where we see the awe of God through some examples in the life of Christ. Let's see how personal and loving Jesus was, which will draw us, hopefully, to him, to want to know him more. Imagine in Bible times during the life of Jesus, walking and talking with Jesus, and hearing his teaching as though it was right to you, using the very word of God that you've heard all your life. You see, let's look at some examples of what these people living at that time saw. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 18. A man was full of leprosy, and he throws himself before Jesus in desperation that this teacher from God would heal him, begging the Lord, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I'm going to summarize it kind of. Jesus, breaking all protocol and natural revulsion, reaches forward and says, "I am willing." And not for a long time had anyone touched this man. Suddenly, his sickly, oozing skin returns to normal, and the healed man returns home. Jesus is just as compassionate and loving to us today, even when we feel no one cares or all have gone away. In Luke 7, chapter 7, 11 through 15, it talks about another story. And it came to pass after he went into a city called Nain, many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Once again, a crowd is following Jesus. Now when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of a widow. And much people of the city were with her. The funeral procession passes by Jesus, and the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the brier of the cot holding the dead body, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he went, he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. Wow. Jesus exudes life. He broke up every funeral he ever came to. His actions also picture what his words were doing in their hearts. Then in John 4, Jesus had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. To the Jews, a less than half-breed, and they had no dealings with them. But Jesus knew her heart, so he asked her for some water, which surprised her. "Why would you, being a Jew, ask me?" Then Jesus began to speak to her heart. Verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you, that said, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water, she probably thought. What's that? Where can I get it? But she didn't let Jesus know. Instead, she says, "Sir, see, I have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where do I go and get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and all his generations drink out of it?" And Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And now she's really interested. "Where can I get this water?" she says plainly. And Jesus goes on to reveal the secrets of her life. She was so surprised how a stranger would know these things. So she says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." And Jesus continued the conversation about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And finally, he opens the woman's eyes, and she adds this statement, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And this is the knowledge she had about the Messiah. And that's exactly what he did. He met her where she was at and used what she knew. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Wow, she believed at that moment, left her water pot, ran to town and tell everyone. When Jesus opens blind's eyes physically, that's amazing. But when he did it spiritually, that was life-giving. And to her, an overflowing drink of living water that changed her destiny. Who does Jesus do all this for? To impress the Pharisees and the elite religious ones? No, they usually hate him more. It's the everyday people who really take to him. Jesus goes out of his way to folks carrying just a little too much baggage. He sees their faith in him and his words. It wasn't that Jesus didn't care about sin, but he saw their hearts and he saw themselves. They saw themselves. They wanted what he had to offer. They wanted forgiveness, which he freely gave. They saw his grace where religion had none. They saw his mercy where there was only judgment under law. They saw his love, which they couldn't walk away from. They saw his divine power, which told them that this is no ordinary rabbi teacher. They saw the awe of God in him. We live in a sin-cursed world. We go through many things in life. But if we seek to know our Savior and his unconditional love for us and believe, actually put our trust in the Word of God and what it says, then hang on to it like a lifesaver. We will be transformed as God does the work in us. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can rest that he is faithful even when we're not. And we will find comfort and strength and joy that transcends our circumstances as the Holy Spirit teaches us spiritually what we need personally. 2 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that called you who will also do it. The enemy is always there, though, to twist the word of God to take away our awe of God and give us an awe of self. Write these truths down and refer to them when you begin to lose your awe of God and what he has done, and circumstances discourage us. 5 things that we need to remember when we lose our awe of God. 1, God loves us. He proved his love at Calvary in 1 John 3:16a. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. 2, God desperately wants a relationship with us. Psalms 103:13, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. 3, God is truth, the only source of truth and light. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is a rock. His work is perfect, and for all his ways are judgment. The God of truth, and he is a God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. 4, no matter what happens, God is enough. He will get you through. He goes with you and before you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. In the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, and he will rejoice over thee with joy, and he will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. 5, we need to trust when we cannot see what he is doing. Psalms 4:3, but know that the Lord has set him apart, him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Psalms 9:9, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. As we remember these things, the Lord can allow us to grow in our awe of God. And I like this verse for ending in my 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." I know that when we see God in his awesome love and greatness and tender mercies toward us, it softens us our hearts and changes us. And it's not something we just purposely do. It just happens. And we learn, we are changed as we live the Christian. We suddenly are loving. We are forgiving. We are thinking differently about others around us. And I hope that this would encourage you to seek to know him more and build your awe of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are such an awesome God, that every time we reach into the word of God, even verses that we've read over and over, sometimes they're just so powerful and we see you. They just hit us right where we needed it. And thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, which teaches us so personally sometimes that it's hard to explain to other people. But we are so encouraged in our inner man. Thank you for the stories and the word of God and all the ladies that are here tonight. And pray that you encourage their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.